I don't know about you, but I find myself less and less shocked by the things of the world. I've been around a while, and the longer you're here, the less often perhaps you are shocked, but I still am shocked by things from time to time. Thursday, I read a blog that really did knock me off my chair. So much so that I didn't want to, but I knew I needed to begin the message today reading this blog, and not into calling out names or denominational titles, but this is a mainline denominational, has historically would have been considered a Christian denomination, and he wrote in his blog on this past Thursday, March 26th, that God is a human product as opposed to a special revelation from a divine being. And he entitled his blog, "I'm a minister who does not believe in God." Now listen carefully. He describes what he says are an increasing number of people who reflect this. As a beliefless Christian, write down those three words. A beliefless Christian, he describes himself as. As a beliefless Christian, that means I do not believe in heaven. I do not believe that the Bible is literally the truth. I do not believe that Jesus is supernatural and that Christianity is the only way to heaven. But I still do practice Christianity. When I read that, it impressed upon me that these 4 weeks we're spending together are really, really critically important. As we talk about being very, very specific, what's our business and how's business? One person at a time, what we are connecting people to Christ and his people, what does that really mean in nuts and bolts? And so in this series, our focus is from the crowds. You can tend to focus on a crowd coming into a room like this, but the focus is moving from crowds to the very specific, and from groups of people to individual people, one person at a time. So we've been praying together. Thousands of names have been placed in the gold bowls. There's one here and there's one on this side in the chapel where you put thousands of names and initials of people that God placed on your heart that you can pray for and have been praying for. These blue sheets, little pieces of paper, you put first names and initials there, and it's right behind the main platform area in the chapel, and you put down thousands of names of people you're trying to challenge or you're reaching out to invite to go on the journey with us in Christ. We challenged each other in the house last week and saw that we are to also challenge each other to be accountable, to walk the journey. We need to be in the journey together to help each other stay on that path. And today we'll be talking then about how do we connect in practical ways, how do we connect one person at a time to Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul wrote to the first century church in Rome. Their culture was really drifting very much away from God at every level. And so the church continued to be challenged, the ones following Christ, to go against the culture and declare the truth about Jesus Christ. And so that's why the words are so relevant to today. For instance, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul was this specific to them. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is openly declaring your faith that you're saved. And that's why we have come here today, to be very specific. We exist to connect people to Jesus Christ, to other people who are trying to follow Christ, so that God will be glorified in us and through us, on the campus, in the heart of the cities, and all kinds of opportunities around the world. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 10, that same section of Scripture. We're going to focus on two or three verses where we're just literally going to camp today. We're just going to live at these three verses. We're going to take them in and digest them, and that they might strengthen us to really be connectors of others to Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. If you don't have one, we would love to give you one. See one of the folks in the blue shirts. They'll be glad to give you a Bible after the service. Bring it with you as we study together. And today we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. And let's begin here as he just lays it out for us, this whole process of connecting people to the Lord and how this really does happen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. So from that, how do we connect people to Christ one person at a time? There are three statements that jump out at us from this paragraph of Scripture. So take out your sermon notes section, if you would please, and let's talk about this for a few minutes. The first statement is, we must go. We must go. The Apostle Paul begins, but it's interesting, he writes this in reverse order of the way we're going to be describing it. He reverses the order. Notice again verses 14 to 15. I like the way Gene Peterson translates the Message. But how can you help people call for help, or how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? How can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And so he kind of reverses the order here for us to acknowledge that we must go and share with other people. Now, just being honest here, we have a team of students and some leaders who returned from Guatemala. They've been there for the past week. They got home late last night. It is easier to share your faith when you're on a mission trip. It's much easier when you're on a mission trip. You know you're going there. You're ready to share your faith. This kind of, it's your purpose in going there. But then you come back and it's time to go back to school and back in your neighborhood and back to work and back to a restaurant and sitting down with family struggling. It's much more difficult to be mindful about sharing our faith in that environment. And that is why it's so critical that we really process this to our core. Now, there's another word I want to pull out of this verse from the New International Version to make sure we see this piece of it as well. How can anyone preach unless they're sent? So that is this word about sharing. Someone used the word sharing. More accurately, it is the word preaching. It's speaking in such a way that people are inspired to follow. There is value in a strange kind of a thing, but one person speaking to a number of people at one time, that's not the best way to communicate. There's no communication back and forth, really. But through the power of preaching, it calls the foolishness of preaching. Now, don't say amen, but the foolishness of preaching. That's what the Bible calls it. Paul refers to it. He says, believers will think it's through the foolishness of preaching. That's foolish what they're saying. But it's through that simple little message that people can be drawn to Christ. And God does use those who teach and share the message in the many ways we each can preach or share the message. But Jesus made it crystal clear before he ascended back into heaven, after his resurrection, the task of the church. I want you to focus on these verses, and the two first words we don't usually focus on is where I'd like to focus. Matthew chapter 28, if you'll notice verse 19, Jesus said, therefore, go. Just write down those two words, would you? Therefore, go. Okay? And do what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given to you. The key words, therefore, go, are literally translated as you are going. Okay. So this is not like I'm on point now to do my job. No, it's as you're living your life, your natural, everyday life, as you're doing your life, be ready to share any opportunity God gives you about the difference Christ has made in your life and in a natural kind of way. Jim Wallace learned this the hard way. He was a very successful businessman, an attorney. He had made enough money. His name was Dale. He was set for life, but he didn't have that fulfillment inside, and he sought out a pastor, and he said, you know what? Well, here's an idea. And he started to volunteer at the Good News Soup Kitchen in Tallahassee, Florida. He writes about his experience. I showed up every day to help from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. They assigned me door duty. My job was to make sure that street people lined up to eat in an orderly fashion. I chatted with people as they walked in to get some food. Before I started working at the soup kitchen, street people, kind of a meaningless phrase to me. It defined a group of people without defining anybody in particular. From the comfort of my nice car, in my beautiful home, my downtown law office, street people were just, you know, those people out there, you know, somewhere. But one day, an elderly lady named Helen came rushing into the soup kitchen, and a man was chasing her, threatening to kill her if she did not give him back his dollar. After 20 minutes of mediation, I brought peace to the situation. I gave her a dollar, and I gave him a dollar. That evening, though, I happened to be standing on the corner of Park and Monroe. In the red twilight, I spotted a lonely silhouette heading in my direction from Tennessee Street. A poor street person, I thought. The figure inched closer. I was about to turn my back to my own concerns, and I detected something very familiar in that shadowy figure, the red scarf, the clear plastic bag, the white border, the mismatched shoes. "Dear Lord," I whispered, that's Helen." My eyes froze. She limped by and she turned up the street. No doubt she would crawl behind a bush and sleep there for the night. My mind had kind of always dismissed, you know, the sight of a street person in seconds, but I just could not shake the picture of Helen. Well, that night I laid down on my $1,500 deluxe temperature-controlled bed. I couldn't sleep. The voice just kept asking me, "Where's Helen tonight? Where is Helen sleeping tonight?" No street person had ever interfered with my sleep before, but a shadowy figure with a red scarf and a plastic bag and the mismatched shoes had followed me home. You see, I made a really fatal mistake. I learned her name. When you wrote down names and initials and put them in the golden bowls, when you wrote down names, first names and initials, and put them on those boards, you say, I pray for people. I reach out to people. I care for people in my neighborhood. I care for those orphan children across the water. But do you know some names? Individually, have you invested time in people so you can connect them to the Lord? Because the truth is, you will not connect anyone to Christ until you get close to them. That's a challenge so often, I think, we're afraid to be involved in. Over the past 14 months, we have had about 500 people who have connected to Christ and His church, and they've been baptized publicly in that baptistry over the last 14 months. 500 people. That's a lot of people. But you know what? Don't misunderstand. It's 500 stories, one person at a time. And we wanted you to hear just one of those stories today. It's a story of Lee Sargent, and he had an employee named Matt Kurtz of our church. And I want you to hear their story that ended up with Matt baptizing his friend Lee November the 16th of this past fall. But let's watch and let's learn. I mean, just one-on-one, they're going to walk us through in just a few minutes how this process works. Watch this.
I almost started reaching out to Lee immediately as soon as I started working at ACE. How I did that was really more of an interest in becoming his friend than anything. I knew that I really couldn't share my faith unless I started to come to understand who Lee was and actually care about Lee, kind of the whole, you know, make a friend, be a friend, and bring a friend to Christ. As our relationship grew, our friendship grew, we started to get into, I think, deeper conversations that really weren't work-related, they were more personal-related. Sure. I think Lee had some questions. Lee's a very intelligent man, so he thinks very deeply, and I remember being pretty nervous about that. You know, how do I respond to him? Do I have the answers for him? And I started to realize I didn't really need to have the answers, I just needed the right questions.
There's a specific question you asked then is, how do you know within you what's right and what's wrong? Who gives you that moral compass, or how does that moral compass get there? And most of the questions I had an answer for, that one I didn't.
Did you catch that? Very, very critical. The first thing was Matt was interested in just becoming his friend. He just wanted to get to know him, you know? There's a risk involved with that, but he just wanted to get to know what made him tick. And it always has to work that way, every single time. Whether it's your friend at school or at work or a restaurant, a family you know that's going through a difficult time, you have to be a friend before you can ever tell a friend. And when you do that, there is the risk because you don't know how they're going to respond. It could totally change your working relationship, your neighborhood relationship, your school experience, your work experience. But we have to be willing to take the risk to go, that is, to invest in them, our time, and get close to them. Will you go? See, we must go so others, number two, can hear. Let's look again at verse 14. It says this, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" Now, he's just making a very rational case here for sharing your faith. See, when you signed up to follow Jesus Christ, you also said, you know, I'm willing to tell other people. I'm glad to tell other people the difference Christ had made in my life. And keep it that simple. It's not like a one-time confession, check that one off and we're done. You know, it's an everyday confession to be willing to say, this is what Christ has done in my life. It was really important. If you didn't jot that down, Matt helped you greatly there when he said, you don't need to have all the answers. That's what keeps us from going, isn't it? You don't have to have all the answers. You know, just there's some key questions you might ask them. There are those times. How do you decide right and wrong? And all of a sudden, it moves to a whole nother level. But the key is now, not only was Matt willing to go and interested him as a friend, but why would Lee consider what Matt would have to say? It's just as important. For you to go, you have to be in a certain kind of person that they'll listen to what you have to say. Why did Lee listen to Matt? Watch this.
Matt had a peace about him that I've only seen within certain folks, and in fact, recently, in the last few years, they've entered my life. And as I inquired, there was a commonality with those who had this peace about them, and they were Christians. And I wanted that. And that's you've got that being selfish, if you like, but running a company for 30 years can be rather stressful in life, and raising a family and wife and so forth. So it was the interest in this, the peace that Matt had and these other people who had planned, as I understand now, rather than back then, serendipitously had come into my life, that I realized it was something about Christianity other than just believing in God. I think that things that that Matt did was certainly give me a Bible. He was the first one to do that. He gave certain direction on scriptures, which I read. Also directed me towards other books. I think one of the pertinent ones, and other people who I'd met who were Christians had pointed me towards other books. One of those was Mere Christianity. I think reading those books, reading the Bible, as much as I have so far, I came to a conclusion that that it takes as much faith to be an atheist as it does to be a Christian, even though I was never actually an atheist.
Wow. So what made him really consider that so seriously? Did you catch why he was interested in listening? It was the peace he saw in Matt's life. That's what he couldn't deny. There was a contentment in his life, not a perfection, but just a settledness. That this guy, there was a different level of peace he observed in him. And so Matt was willing to go, but Lee was also interested in learning about the peace that Matt had in his life. And as you're going to hear in the last clip we're going to show you, Lee totally understands the huge challenge that's involved. He does not approach this decision lightly. It's a huge challenge. It's a high price to pay. It's not an easy journey. He understands the cost. But eventually, you also have to share a little bit. And so some of you say, I'm going to go, but I don't do the sharing thing. I even heard this past week. Some folks said, you know what? I know you're talking about going, but I just don't, I don't do that part of it. But we all have to be willing to share the message. Well, what does that mean? Something as simple as getting them their first Bible. And just asking a few questions, perhaps, or trying to find an answer. They have a question for you, don't go, see, I don't know the answer to that. So, well, let me try to find that answer for you. And then in our library, after the service today, if you'll make a beeline for our library, we've asked him to put together a little list of books that would be great resources that you can have at your fingertips. You can browse and look at them. They're certainly tailored toward different kinds of people, but a number of great resources that will help people go on their journey, and God will begin to work. Remember, we plant the seed, we offer grace and mercy, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. And there's not a person in this room that cannot do this. God has called every one of us to do this. Now, having said that, God also has called some of you, or he will call some of you, to do this as your full-time vocation. This preaching theme, it's not just what I do, but people who are in full-time ministry. And we don't talk much about that, but I just wanted to do that for a couple of minutes today. Certainly, a part of the responsibility of being a church like we are, we must be sending out workers into his field regularly. And there are adults who have recently gone from this church and serving in mission fields. There are others that are considering to do the same thing. We have students doing the same thing. It wasn't long ago I heard of one of our students who was offered a full-ride soccer scholarship at a major university. But there was this tug of the heart to go into full-time ministry. And the student made the choice to say, no, I'm going to go to this Christian university to prepare for mission work, full-time ministry. They're also going to get a partial scholarship to play some soccer. But the decision was driven by the call to ministry. We need to be praying. Add this to your prayer list, will you? Lord, send workers into your field through this church. And that's a scary prayer, because when you pray that prayer, if God calls your son or daughter, would you allow them to go? That's Jim Crum and Carol Ann years ago, their little boy Danny. He was Danny back then, wasn't he? Now he's Dan. But I remember when they left, you know, and his parents being in their home. And, well, what's it like? Your son is leaving. He's going to move to Africa with your grandchildren. How mean is that? They said, this is what we want. We want what God wants in his life. So it's a big prayer. Pray that God will send forth workers, and pray that you will be that supportive person in the lives of those around you to encourage them in that journey. You know, our students who are carrying out these tasks, as I talked about, it really is an exciting opportunity to be able to do what God calls you to do. And we just have to keep sending out workers. But let me just say it just as simple as I can. If God is beginning to tuck on your heart and to go into full-time ministry, you might as well turn yourself in. It's just a matter of time. Now, you can otherwise go through some tough stuff, you know, and give yourself and other people some grief in the process. But just if you know it's God calling you, then just take your time out, sit down with God, and let's figure this thing out. I knew that God was calling me into preaching, full-time preaching, pastoral ministry, when I was in high school. And I wasn't a perfect kid. I think, you know, I was pretty ornery. We've made that pretty obvious along the ways. But generally, I was on the path, you know. And my senior year, and was in this play, and they had a cast party, and my buddy was hosting the cast party, and there were kegs of beer there. And I said, I'm going to find out what this side of the world is like. And I drank, and I slept back on a pool table for about 4 hours. And I popped up, and it was 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. I was the president of the high school Sunday school class. Quickly got dressed, went into Sunday school, my head like this, got up and did my announcement as quick as I could as I sat down. Walked into the service, always sat in the front because the pastor and I were close friends and his son and I were buds, so I was down in the front row. Now understand, my preacher never ever spoke longer than 22 minutes. He was half the preacher I am, okay? Max and I always had this joke, you could set your watch 22 minutes or less every single time, on point. You know, that's just who he was. But I still think that morning he preached 2 hours and 22 minutes. I never thought he'd end, because God and I were in a fight. You're going to turn yourself in, you're going to try to walk both sides of the fence. This isn't going to work. You in or you out? And I just think, you know, if God is tugging at your heart, take the time to hear what he offers to you. And then you will learn that his calling won't be a burdensome thing. It will be a blessed thing for you. See, career, that's what you're paid for. Calling is what you're made for. Don't misunderstand me. Many of you, your career is not full-time ministry per se. It does provide for needs and needs of ministry in the church. But you also have a unique calling that you're wired for. And sometimes you're paid to fulfill your calling, all right? But we all are a part of this thing. Have you found your calling? There's one part of your calling that you need to recognize. It's sharing your faith with other people when you have the chance. There are other things that God will gift you to do, but until you find that, that's what it is that you're looking for on the inside, that settledness, that direction, the passion, the drive. What is it that really gets you going? And when God calls you toward that, he will use you. So to make sure we all understand, because we're all called to this thing of introducing one person at a time, this verse, I think, best just kind of captures it for us. In Colossians chapter 1, this is the task. Put this somewhere in front of you. It keeps you, reminding you every day what you're called to do in some way. He is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So we're going from the general to the specific. Now, look on your outlines. We're going to go very specific. We're going to focus on the personal pronouns. Notice the blanks. Would you fill in specifically the first line? The he is Jesus. So Jesus, it becomes very personal for you. Jesus is the one, and then put your name in the line. Jesus is the one that Steve will proclaim. Admonishing and teaching everyone. Maybe put the initials of the person that you put in the gold bowl, or a person God's prompting you right now to trying to reach and to teach with all wisdom, so that we may present, put the initials of maybe the person you put on the blue sheet or another person you're reaching out to or praying for. That's our goal. And when you read that, every day it reminds you, this is what I'm doing. I'm going on a mission trip today. Wherever I'm going, God, use me the way you want to help people become glued to Christ. But we're going to have to speak at some level. So who in your sphere of influence, just be honest here, think about it. Who is in your life, and they have heard you talk about sports and politics and the Freedom Bill, this week, and the weather, and the March Madness, and you name it. But have they ever heard you one time talk about Jesus in an inviting kind of way? Ever. Where it's a natural kind of way to say, come and learn what he has done for me. Not easy to do, but Jesus has certainly made it clear what our calling is once he has given us redemption. Not always so clear with what Jesus asked other people to do once he gave them rescue. Example would be the leper. In Jesus' day, leprosy was a terrible disease, catching, okay? It was so easy to become infected with that. A leper had to approach anybody this way. Coming up to a crowd of people, they had to put their mouth, this hand this way, and go, unclean, unclean. So imagine when they walk into a crowd, everybody's dispersing. If you care for your children and grandchildren, you're gone. You're out of there, okay? This, you do not want to catch this infectious disease. And so that's why there's this shock in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 when we read this man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus begging to be healed. If you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean, he said. And so moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. And there had to be a gasp that just would have been shocking. He touched him. I'm willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Now, here's a part of the story I want us to focus on. And then Jesus sent him on his way with a very stern warning. Now, don't tell anyone about this. Next verse. What does a leper do? But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to who? Everyone what had happened. Let's get this clear. He healed him, and Jesus said, these are your marching orders. Tell no one. It's not time yet. Tell no one. He comes to the disciples and you and me, and he says what? Here are the instructions. Tell everyone. So here's the guy who's supposed to tell no one, who can't help but tell everybody. And here we're the ones who've been told we're supposed to tell everyone, but yet have we ever told anybody? His call is so clear to us. And I'm not condoning his disobedience of the Lord. That was risky behavior. But I am asking who in your life needs to hear words from you and see actions in your life and where when that awkward conversation comes up, that awkward question, and then it's time, am I going to clam up and change the subject or will I speak up so they can hear? Well, the motivation behind it is the key. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm really not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. I think Chip Ingram is right. He's a pastor in California. He puts it this way. Always remember, though, that when you're sharing the good news, the gospel is the power, not you. That's where we break down. See, if you think it's about how well I've memorized what I'm going to share with them, probably won't do very well. If it's about my theological insight, it won't go so well. My eloquence, that'll get in the way. The power is in the message. The power is in the Holy Spirit who is to speak in you and through you. So will you go so that others can hear? And then number three, God will in fact save. Look one more time, verses 14 to 15. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So let's take a little survey. Okay? You'll need to stand up for this. You only have two options. Here's the first one. If you came to know Jesus Christ, you were connected to Christ through a huge arena-type event. I'm talking like a Men's Promise Keepers Conference or Women of Faith Conference, a Billy Graham Crusade. If you came to faith in that way, would you please stand? Seriously? We do have two. And those are two of God's greatest people, right, by the way, George and Sandra Aldridge there, two people. We had three last night. So far we've had five people. If you have been connected to Christ eternally as a result of a relationship with someone, maybe a coach, maybe a parent, a brother or sister, a mom or a dad, a friend, a coworker, if you came to Christ primarily through a relationship you had with someone, would you stand? Okay. There are surveys that are skewed. This one we can't skew, I don't think. You may be seated. Do you understand, next weekend, when thousands of people come here, they're not going to be interested in hearing anything the preacher has to say unless they probably come with someone that they already know and trust. It's that connection. And that's why you're bringing people to hear with you and to worship with you really is so much a critical part of who we are as we gather as a church. And of course, ministry then happens one-on-one outside this building 24/7. But understand the power of this and what our role is in this, that people come to Christ in such a way, as Cal Thomas put it this way. You see, love that's just talked about, that's easily ignored, but love demonstrated, it's irresistible. When somebody knows you well enough that they see you, they do life with you, and they see it's authentic, not perfect, but authentic. It's a fellow struggle. They will tend to be interested in the connection that they find through you. You know, everybody needs a Savior, by the way. And the tendency is sometimes there are some people, the more brilliant they are, the more successful they are, the more powerful they are, sometimes we think, well, they've kind of got it all together. Don't be fooled. Everybody has the same core need for the Savior. I love the end of this story. Would you listen to Lee talk about how the need of his heart being met through the life of Matt and the power of Jesus? Watch this.
I think listening to Jesus talk, and as I read that book, the book of John, Matt said one thing at one point. When Jesus walked the earth, he was either a madman or he is who he was. Or should I say who he is? And that rang true when I read John and I read through this. For a man to be just a man, a human, flesh and blood, and have the wisdom that's in that particular book, then that was really a key point of turn that I find that very difficult to believe. And that was part of the scriptures that really turned me quite a bit into becoming a Christian. How has this changed my relationship? Well, with Matt, I think we're a little closer. With Jesus, it is an ongoing change. Becoming a believer and having faith is entirely different to leading a Christian life. And it's a struggle. So my relationship is to Jesus as probably is as I've passed the dating game, and which is usually utopian as you date your future wife and so forth. It certainly is not the relationship is with your wife, it's your father. But we're new. So for me it's a struggle to think, act, do as Jesus would want me to as a mature Christian. And it's going to take time. It's going to take some time. I find that coming from 50-odd years, not being brought up really in a Christian family, but a good family, but to go through that period, that amount of life, and then switch and say, okay, I'm going to live as a Christian and be as a Christian, think like a Christian, have my faith in the Lord and His plan, that's going to take time just to relearn my life to do that. It's a great journey, but it's a tough journey.
I think for me, our relationship's changed in a way that, you know, obviously starts off as employer and employee, and then he became a friend, and now he's a brother in Christ, and that's huge, because that becomes with so much more benefits than just a friend. It comes with accountability, comes with a lot of love and compassion, and we can actually speak about things at a lot deeper level. And that means the world to me. But it also forces me to continue to live out my faith every day in the workplace, because now I have another accountability partner. in Lee. So it's definitely changed our relationships for the better, and I'm just excited to know him and to know him for life now. Really, it's key.
I think the tough one for me in talking about relationships too, I have people that I've worked with now for up to 16, 20 years. It's probably hard for me to open up that I'm a Christian to those people I've had relationships for 20 years in fear of what that will do to that relationship. At some point, I'm going to have to do that further. That's part of working and being a Christian and being a disciple, which I understand. And that's going to be a transition point as well. So it'll happen. It'll happen.
You know, when Jesus came to the earth, they said his name would be Jesus because he would save the people from their sins. That's the greatest need of every single human being who's ever walked the planet. And Christ does, in fact, save. But as Lee understands, it takes time for the Lord to show you how to think, act, and do as Jesus would if he were in your place. But it will be a journey. It will be a struggle. But it's worth every step of the way as he came to do that. You see, number one, he does save us. That is, he rescues us from sin and from the fear of death, that beyond death we have life eternal with Christ. But he also keeps. Don't forget that. He keeps. This is encouraging to some of you. Where are you in your journey? Some of you are right here, Philippians 1, verse 6. I'm certain God who began the good work within you, he started to work in you, and you're kind of maybe stalled out a bit. No, God will continue his work in you until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He forgives you, he receives you, but he wants to continue to work with you and help you to grow to become all he wants you to be, and he will continue to do that and grow you. And then number three, you'll get to the place where he will satisfy you. To obey God's commands won't be like, oh, this is painful. It'll become the most natural thing in the world. As the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord, he really is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. It's true. So will you be willing to go so that others can hear and God can save? Now, would you note, of those three things we've talked about today, the last two phrases, they're kind of done deals. I mean, the only part of the process that's not that the jury's out is, will you go? When people hear, some people will respond, and they will believe, and then they, in fact, will be saved. The only question is, will you go? And we do have no better weekend throughout the year than next weekend to bring friends to hear about the message of hope through Christ. Would you open up your programs for just a moment? Just beside your sermon notes section, it says events at the top of the right-hand side of the page. And it's listed the special schedule for next weekend. So please note the times. All the services will be identical. The choir, the orchestra, the great worship we'll be having, and singing and studying and learning about hope. A three-day story together. We'll have a service Friday night at 6:30. Two services Saturday, 3:30 and 5. We'll have an early service at 8, one at 9:30 and 11:15. If you haven't signed up yet, you can still on the website identify which service you're most likely to come to. It really helps us in our planning if you can do that, and which service or services you'll be serving at. We all need our hands together to create that environment of encouragement as thousands come to be our guests for the first time. They're most likely to come the last two services on Sunday. So if you can come Friday night, the early service Saturday or Sunday, that'd be great. But you come when your friends can best come, and let's introduce them to Christ. And will you please be praying with me every day this week, every day this week, that hundreds of people will call on the hope of God in Christ next weekend in this place through you as you bring them to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together as we remember his sacrifice together. Kind Father, thank you for sending Jesus so that the message is a message that really is one that we all desperately need. We understand at some point this life is limited, but it's not just about the fear of death. It's about a desire to find real life and meaning and purpose and joy in the midst of the struggles of this life, the many unanswered questions of this life. Even if there were no heaven, God, how else would we want to live than to have a relationship with you and that peace that Lee could sense in Matt and others? And God, we want to be that way. And so we ask you to help us with our lives, with our words, but our tones and our attitudes, that people will sense we have been with Christ through our lives, and then we'll have the chance to place your word in their hands and maybe ask a question or two that just will be a question they need to really consider, and then just place some resources in their hands as they go through the journey. And we're just there to coach and say, how can I help? It's amazing, God, how you could do what you could do through every person here, and it's your desire for us to do that. I pray we will believe that. And Jesus told us that every time we take of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, we're proclaiming, we're declaring our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we will do this together until we drink it anew with you in our Father's kingdom. One day we will have face-to-face time of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. But today we offer to you our gratitude as we take of the bread in unison. And as we drink from the fruit of the vine in unison, may we be reminded of the punishment you went through so that we would never be punished for our sins, and your grace or your blood would cover our past, our current struggles, and any struggle throughout our lives as we continue on the journey of following you. As we remember you, God, fan into flame the desire for us to share you with others. One person that you place on our heart. We thank you for the privilege of that high calling. Help us to be faithful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.